well be that there were folks drunk away back there. Aware, and so you can't argue about it. You might think that logic would say, well, there was somebody drunk there, surely. Well, that well might be, but the Bible doesn't say. This is the first mention in the book of drunkenness. We'll take our time with it this evening, the drunkenness of Noah. And then following closely with it, and indeed related to it, we have the wickedness of Ham. Some of the expositors of Genesis think that old Noah was very quick-tempered and arose out of his drunken sleep and cursed Ham's son for practically nothing. Well, I don't think they're reading this right. I don't think he cursed them for nothing. I think that we'll see the wickedness of Ham, and that's why the curse came. And the drunkenness of Noah and the wickedness of his younger son are very closely related here. And then, of course, we have the righteousness of Shem. It says, verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment. And you'll find all about it in a moment or two. They went and covered the nakedness of their father. And it seems that Shem was the one who suggested this. And we have the righteousness, or this righteous act of Shem's and Japheth's, if you like. Of course, when we're winding the whole thing up, you come to see the awfulness of sin. The awfulness of even one sin. We have been learning this tremendous lesson for weeks now. It was by one man's disobedience that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Jubal and Meshach. Some very interesting words here. And we'll have to have a look at these Gentile nations that came from Japheth. And of course, they're just as interesting when you come to the sons of Ham in verse 6 of chapter 10. Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. And these are very interesting. And of course, when you come to the sons of Shem, you'll come down the list and eventually come to Abraham, and from him came the Jewish nation. So that you can see quite clearly that these are the progenitors of the nations. From Shem, the Jewish nation came. From Ham, the black nations. From Japheth, the Gentile nations. And we'll not do any more about them until we get into the actual generations of the sons of Shem, of Noah, Shem, next week. Then following on the generators, the progenitors of the nations, we have this phrase, verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman. You know, when old Noah came out of the ark, And the whole world lies before him, as it were. So that he begins to work. And mind you, big man to work. Thing I think that we should all get the hold of. Do you remember me doing something for you in Genesis chapter 2? Let's go back there to see that. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And it says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden, watch it now, to dress it and to keep it. He put him there to work before the fall. Don't make any mistakes about it. Had to work, you know. Man, from the very commencement, was made to work. Don't be thinking the fall brought work in. No, it only brought the curse upon the ground, and it has made work more difficult. Yes, if you're going to be a farmer, you have a whole lot of problems now just because that Adam fell. If you're a fruit farmer, well, you've got a lot of problems. Disease comes upon the fruits. It only makes work harder. But remember, before the fall, man had to work. God made him to work. No place in God's creation for lazy bones. None at all. It's a tremendous thing to see that not only has man to work, but you know, when Paul's talking to the believers, let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, I think it is, and it's the last chapter, it's the third chapter, I think. 2 Thessalonians, and it's the third chapter. Yes, verse 10. Paul, writing to these saints of Thessalonica, said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know, God made man to work. And you know, redeemed man, saved man, ought to be a good worker. One of the lessons I learned at the very commencement of my life, Christian life, is in Ephesians. Have a look at this one till you see how it looks. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul in this chapter's talking to children and then talking to fathers and then talking to servants. See verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. You know, the children of God should be the best workers in the land. And I've always said that if you're running for the boss every morning, you're no credit to Christ at all. You're no credit to Him. Am I to see God's people rushing down the street, haven't hardly got their breakfast, certainly no knees down and very little reading? Yes, late every morning. You're no credit to Christ at all. You wouldn't work for the Master like that, would you? When I went to work, and I assure you, I went to work at 7 o'clock every morning and had to punch the clock at 7. And you work from 7 o'clock to 6, digging roses with a spade. I was never late once in my life, praise the Lord, because I did it as unto the Lord. You know, you have to work. And when Noah got out of the ark, he became an husbandman. Yes, this is the profession of Noah. And you know, it's very interesting to go down through the different professions in the Bible. I couldn't do them all tonight, but I could do some of them for you. If you take the first three professions mentioned, it's very interesting. Because Adam was the gardener. Yes. And Cain was the farmer. Yes. And Noah, he was a husbandman. He'd got a fruit farm. And you'll find this out, that it was the job or the profession that each of them was in, wherein they failed. You know, your job could make you fail the Lord if you didn't watch. It was in the midst of the trees of the garden that Adam failed. And it was because that Cain thought so much of the works of his own hands, the fruit of the ground, he failed God. And this fellow gets intoxicated with the fruits of his own doings. And there's a lot of God's servants whom God blesses with fruitfulness at times, and it takes their senses away. They get far too big for their boots. And it's another way of getting drunk. And it's no wonder God doesn't bless some of them. Because you wouldn't be able to live with them if God blessed them. Now they're like Noah. They would be intoxicated through the fruitfulness of the blessing of God. But we mustn't get this one-sided. Because there are many other professions in this book. You know, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? Ah, well, he just used his profession to get nearer to God. It didn't take him away at all. It only got him nearer. My, he could see the Lord as his shepherd. And he could work the whole thing in. And it wasn't taking him away at all. Yes, and Paul, you know, was a tent maker. I know he was a scholar into the bargain. But you know, like all good Jewish boys, they learned a trade, and it was tent making he learned. And it meant weaving goat's hair together and making these tents. And afterwards, in a scholarly fashion, he used to weave truths together. Yes, he used what he knew of his own skill in the Lord's service. Of course, Peter was a fisherman, wasn't he? And he knew a lot now about fishing for men. I'm just touching these things because I can tell you this, that the job you're in, you can do it, you know, to the glory of God, or you can get so carried away with it that you'll be no use to the Lord at all. It's just a wee lesson. That's all. Right on the page where we are. Now, with you see the fool this fellow made of himself after stepping into this profession. It says, verse 20, Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Hard old work it was. And then, of course, God blessed the planting, and there was a real fruitfulness. And then it says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And that's the first time we have the word drunken. And this is the first drunken character that we see on the page of Holy Scripture. This is the first record of anybody being drunk. You know, there's quite a lot of arguments about drink. Some folks, you know, would like to say that this book is not teetotal and you can have a drink or two and there's nothing wrong with it. All right, we'll see. The book's in front of us. Don't need to run away. Let's have a look at a few scriptures till we see what this book says. Have a look at 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter, please. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we're at the 6th chapter. And this is the place where Paul is looking back at many of the Corinthians who had got gloriously saved through him preaching the gospel. And remember, when he came to Corinth, he was determined to know nothing among them save Christ and him crucified, because he felt that that message was the message that was needed for that day. And it's the message that's needed for today. Christ, him crucified. Need to get a lot of men in our country back to preaching the gospel, for I think there's a crowd of them doesn't even know what it means. They seem to think we need to say something else today. The thing's so bad, the gospel's not relevant to the situation. Oh, brothers, have a look at this till you see the sort of world this was. Verse 9, we're at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, here's one for you, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They're not getting in. Don't you think that these boys that booze in some of the church parlors until they're full, that they're on their way to heaven, they'll never see the inside of the Pearlong Gates. I heard about a session in Belfast the other day. You know, I'm sometimes blamed for being outspoken, but I can tell you the two ministers' names now, and I ought to do it sometimes. Where the session went down and found the two ministers drunk in the vestry. Full drunk, lying on the floor, with empty whiskey bottles all around them. Two Presbyterian ministers. Go on, tighten me up and they'll tell you their names. I tell you, and I know one of the boys that found them too.
two drunkards.
They're on their way to hell, collar and all. That's what they are, on their way to hell. Don't bluff yourself. Let's read the Word of God. Drunkards! They're not getting him! My, they're damned. Paul says, you're not getting in. Neither drunkards nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said this sweet word in verse 11. And such were some of you. The sort of crowd he came preaching to. Came preaching Christ crucified to that crowd. And then he says, but ye are washed. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. Can wash old drunkards whiter than snow. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. And don't for any sakes think that Paul put it upside down. You know, when Dr. Ironside was preaching somewhere one time, some fella came round and said, Doctor, you said that these people were washed, and you said they were sanctified, and then you said they were justified. That's not right. He said, you know, you get washed, and then you get justified, and then you get sanctified. Because he was a second blesser, you know. That's who he was. And Dr. Ironside said, well, I didn't put it like that. He says, well, the Bible doesn't put it like that. So he said, all right, you read it, have a look at it. So he had a look at it, and he said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are just... He was just going to say justified. He says, this is not right, you know. Get me another copy. Say, get another copy. And he had to read it the other copy, and unfortunately it was the same. He says, has anybody here got a revised version? And somebody hand them up the revised version. It's the same too. It's a terrible fix when you get it. And then at last he said, the only thing I can say that Paul was wrong in his doctrines. And some people would make the Lord wrong to keep their baloney right, wouldn't they? You just take the Bible the way it is here now and it'll do you good. But ye are washed. And when you're washed, you're set apart, which is sanctified in that sense. And when you're washed and set apart, you're justified. And don't go reading your baloney into it. Just keep it the way it is. It's the drunkard bit I'm at, isn't it? Yes. Drunkards are not getting in. You know, this nation of ours, no wonder she's in the fix she's in. She makes more money out of old booze and broken homes and starving children and wrecked characters than anything else. She makes a lot of money out of booze. Now she stands up and she says, men can sin with men. Let's give them a license. And the Bible says, abusers of themselves with mankind won't get in. Never mind about the British Parliament. My, we've got a scum of the earth in that place. No wonder God's dealing with our nation. There was a time, mind you, the old Queen Victoria wouldn't have stood for it. They've shifted some of them. Time this nation woke up, you're not getting off with it. Friends, the drunkard's damned unless he gets washed in the blood of the Lamb, and when he gets washed, he'll get separated away from that old booze. Fella tried to tell me once, he says, you know, you can take an odd drink or two, it's all right. I said, brother, the day the Lord saved me, I'll turn my back on that and I'm away from it forever and I'll never look at it again. It's a sin. You don't think that the Lord takes some of us out of it and smashes our fetters and sets us free and lets the rest of them go on boozing, do you? I hope you don't. Just go back to chapter 5 there. We're at 1 Corinthians, chapter 5. See verse 10. He says, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not all together with the fornicators of this world, nor with the covetous, nor extortioners, nor with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You know, there's some boys call themselves brothers. Any man that is called a brother. You can make whatever sort of profession you like. I'll tell you this. If we know you're drunk, we'll shift you out of this assembly, whether you like it or not. And you'll not get many seconds till you're on the street. You'll just not be here. That's all there is about it. We've got rulers in this assembly, and I happen to be one of them. And we'll rule this house. And by the grace of God, you won't play that game in here. Just let us know about it, and we'll fix you. You're out. You'll not sit down to eat with us. Big Jim, you know, takes this as if the Lord had written this to a family. Ah, the Lord didn't write this to a family. The Lord wrote this to the church at Corinth. This is an epistle to the church. And it doesn't mean that if my son was a drunkard, I put him out of the house. He's still my son. He doesn't have any fellowship in here. That's what it means. He won't sit at the table with me if he's a boozer. But he can sit at the table in the house. That's a different thing. Because the realm of the house and the realm of the church and the realm of the nation are all different realms. And the nation won't rule the church. And the church doesn't rule the home. And the church shouldn't try to rule the nation. That's what popery's at. Ah, we'll just rule the church. You see, drunkenness would disqualify you from being a disciple at all. And it would damn your soul, you're not getting into heaven. Can I just say another wee word? Watch this. This is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These, you know, the works of the flesh. Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. Belong to the flesh. Belongs to the flesh. Drunkenness will damn a soul. It disqualifies you from being a disciple. It's a deed of the flesh. And let's try to cover it over now. Let me take you over to the wise book of the Bible. It's Proverbs, isn't it? Let me show you one or two things in here. I'll do it quickly for you. Proverbs, And we're at the 20th chapter. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. My, it'll mock you. Slip over to chapter 23 there for a moment. See verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. It'll not only mock you, but it'll bring you to poverty, and many a man has found that out. Do you see verse 32? At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You know, it'll mock you. It'll bring you to poverty. It will destroy you. You know, there's some fellows debate all the teaching of the Bible by saying that Paul said that Timothy should use a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, now I want you to underline the word little, and I want you to underline the word stomach. And he said, use a little wine for your stomach's sake, and you're often infirmities, and I asked you to underline the word often and infirmities. And there's a lot of boys that would take up this argument. And mind you, it's not for their stomach's sake that they're after it. And I can tell you it's not a little either. And I can tell you they have no infirmities at all. The only infirmity they have is their head. Now, way back in Paul's day, that was looked upon as the cure for some of the tummy troubles. But we can do far better for you now than that. My, all your drops will do you far better than that. It'll give you a dose of it every morning. Yes, we've advanced a bit, you know. Yes, it says that you can give strong drink to him that is ready to perish. Of course it was an old remedy, and if I had nothing else at hand and the fellow was gasping, you might give him a spoonful of brandy even yet. It would be for medicinal purposes, and it would be quite all right in that case. But you know, if we had the doctor handy, he could do better than a spoonful of brandy, and much better. I don't be getting off on that for now. Let's keep the balance. It'll damn you, get that bit into your head. And it disqualifies you from having fellowship with God's people. It will mock you to your face at the last. It'll bring you to poverty. And it'll destroy you the way a serpent would destroy you. You know, some people get over onto the argument that the Lord turned the water into wine. And he made so many gallons of wine. Tell me this, would the Lord know that strong drink would damn a fellow? I would think he did. Tell me, would he know that it would disqualify him from fellowship with God's people? I would think he would. He knew the book. Would the Lord know that it was a mocker and it would bring you to poverty? And it would bite like a serpent? I would think he would know all that. Therefore, it would be quite wrong of him to make so much strong drink. But he didn't do anything of the kind. Nonsense. But I show you, we think it's in the scriptures that so many pass by. Come to the Acts of the Apostles for a moment. And we're at Acts chapter 2. And it's the day of Pentecost. And you remember how the Holy Ghost came down upon them, and how they spake with tongues to all those Jews that were in Jerusalem, and marked it was to Jews, about 16 different nationalities, all Jews. And you know, the crowd was amazed. It says, verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now watch this wee bit. Others mocking said, mocking, did you see the word? These men are full of new wine. Why did it say mocking now? Because you can't get drunk on new wine. It's the freshly squeezed juice of the grape. And these fellows are sarcastically saying, oh, our boys are drunk on new wine. It's mocking. Now that's exactly what the Lord made. Yes, he made grape juice. This is exactly what was at the table when the feast was instituted. Have a look at Matthew 26, so we see this now. Matthew 26. Yes. Verse 27, just to save time. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you. My Father's kingdom. It'll be the newly squeezed juice, the fruit of the vine. Don't get it mixed up now. My, the Lord was manifesting his glory in that day, in that feast, in that marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. And the only way he could manifest his glory was turning the water immediately into newly fresh, squeezed grape juice. Manifest his glory was turning the water immediately into newly fresh, squeezed grape juice. And it was really wonderful, too, that he did it. Let's keep a balance here. Dear friends, let's get it settled. If you think that you can get drunk on the quiet and get into heaven, you've got to learn a lot. You'll be in hell, you drunkard. Yes, I think that would do for that. Let's get on with this now. Calling that the profanity of the Father. But let's get this profanity of the Son into this. Let's get back to chapter 9, because I'm afraid this is a bit dismissed by many. Verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brethren without. Now, some people say that old Noah got drunk And he was lying in the tent and the bedclothes fell off him. And I don't know exactly how that would happen. Because he's in the tent, you know. But even if it could happen, if he kicked them off, for the young fellow to walk into the tent and see his father lying naked isn't altogether the young fellow's fault, is it? I don't think you could blame him for that, even if he went out and told his brethren. No, but Deleetes, the great Hebrew scholar, and Keel, another one, and Calvin, another one, they believe that this word that's translated uncovered here, he was uncovered within his tent, that it means an act. It's a definite act by somebody else. Somebody uncovered him. Happens to be it was his son. And if that's all the son had done, maybe it wouldn't be too bad. But the son went on to do something else. You see, when we get down the reading, you'll find this out. It says in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be him. Yes, I believe with some of the other scholars that there was a sexual act committed here. Homosexuality didn't begin yesterday, nor did it begin in Lurgan either. Although Lurgan's riddled with it yet, and ported down into the bargain, and a few other places too. Yes, you know, it's one of the signs of the times. You know, when you see the British Parliament standing up and making a law that men can sin sexually with men, it would tell you the day and hour you're living in. Because when the Lord Jesus is about to come, it does say this in the New Testament, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And we're right at the spot, believe me. We're right back there. And this young fellow, when he got his father drunk, went in and committed this dastardly act, is the only word I can find for it. Sexual sin. Terrible thing. Because that's what drunkenness leads to, isn't it? My, these two things are vitally connected all the time. Drunkenness and sexual sin. Believe me, the drunkard does nothing to wave his leg about. For drunkenness and sexual sin have gone together down through the years. And I'll tell you this, drunkenness and sexual sin and curse has gone together. For many a home has been cursed with an old drunken sexual father. Many a one of them are all together. They're vitally connected. Yes, we needn't go into that anymore. That'll do you. Now watch this. It says, Noah began to be an husbandman. He planted the vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was very definitely uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, told his two brethren without, and there might be far more in that than what we think. Maybe he was trying to bring them into the same sin. But look at the propriety of the other two sons. It says, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. You know, this was a very proper and a very right thing to do. This was really righteous. And I'll tell you something, let me say this quickly, that if any father or mother in any home makes a blunder and goes down onto something, for goodness sake, don't let the children run round the town talk. If there's anyone should cover them up, it's you. Don't ever dare to go and talk about your father or your mother either. Just you act properly. And I'll tell you this, that if a ruler in the nation or in the church should fall, you know, when Saul was slain by the Philistines, and he was the biggest enemy that David had, David said, tell it not in God. But you boys tell this. Don't let this be known in Ashkelon. He covered Saul. And it's a proper and a righteous thing to do. The old devil will get plenty of tongues to wag without yours. Won't you start doing that? These two boys acted properly and righteously. But let's get this bit in now. Verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. No, he didn't say cursed be Ham. Ham was the boy that had done the act, as far as I can see. Didn't I tell you there was a wee phrase up there that some of them didn't know why it was there? It said, Ham is the father of Canaan. I will enter the bargain, Canaan is Ham's younger son. And Ham was Noah's younger son. And you know, the sins of the father, my, whether we like it or not, they come down to the children at times. This is a very serious law of God's. Some people would think it's not righteous, but you've no reason to think anything that God does is unrighteous. Some men go running around with prostitutes until they get a disease and they bring it home and the child that's born is blind. Of course, they blame God for this sometimes. Ah, it's an old, rotten father that's to blame. This is a class where we deal with truth, you know, not fun in there. Truth. Good for old and young. You're big enough. Friend, this Canaan lad was cursed. Mind you, when Noah awoke from his wine, you'll find that he stepped into the shoes of a prophet. Because there's a prophecy here that has come right down to this very hour. This very hour. That's why I tell you, that act of getting drunk and that act of that lad, oh, I tell you, it has come down to this hour and day in which we live. That's where we're going to see the awfulness of sin, you know. You know the story of the little fellow that every time he did something wrong, his father put a nail in the post. And he said, Daddy, if I do everything you tell me, and I do it every day, will you take them out?
said, well, you get days overdue as you're told, and I'll take one out every day. And he took them out one by one, and the wee fellow was pleased. And then the wee fellow says, Daddy, I would look at the marks. The marks are still there, Daddy. You don't rub the marks out, you know. Dr. Ironside said to me, and he scared me when he said it, not even the blood of Jesus Christ does away with the effects of sin. And that's true. You just go and wrong a girl and leave her with a baby and run to America and get saved and get washed in the blood of the Lamb and get into the church. Ah, the effects of sin are back there. You don't rub them out too easy. Oh, yes, I know that old Noah was a man of God. What a lesson for all of us. Away at the end of his day, he had walked for hundreds of years with God. He had come through the flood. He had been the only righteous man on earth. And now at the end of the day, down he goes. And because he goes down, the world is cursed to this hour. Oh, sin. Sin's a horrible thing. As it took the blood of Jesus Christ to deal with it. Now watch this very carefully. We're looking at the prophecy of the prophet now. Verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, the word servant there, and the word servants is a very interesting one, because there's another translation which translates it like this, a slave of slaves shall he be. You see, his whole family, his whole brethren, all his brethren, all who belonged to him, they were all made slaves from that moment. But Canaan was made a slave of slaves. And we shall come to see that Canaan was really a slave of slaves. And you know, for hundreds of years, the black races were nothing but slaves. And I bound to say this, that the moral character, and possibly the physical character, of Ham came down with them. Because you only need to go into history a little bit to find that out. Yes, this was a curse. And all belonging to Ham were made slaves from that moment there. I know that, praise God, in the church, neither Jew nor Gentile, and I know that when we stand on the golden street of heaven, there'll be people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation who'll sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. But in Genesis chapter 9, we're not there yet. That's way over in Revelation chapter 7, and there's a good bit in between. Yes, he's a slave of slaves. And then he said this. And he said, verse 26, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave. Yes. And then he said this, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave.
I beg the class to take a moment to watch the blessings that were put here. Did you notice how he spake of Shem? He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Did you see the word? Lord God. Did you see when he came to Japheth that he just used God? God shall enlarge Japheth. You know, this is a great old book you're handling, and sometimes you miss it, I know. You know, we were dealing with this, you know, in the Genesis portion, weren't we? Because the first chapter started with God, didn't it? In the beginning, God, G-O-D, created the heavens and the earth. And right down that chapter, it was God said, "Let there be light." And God said, and God said, and God said. And you remember, I counted all the times we had the word God. And then when you came into the second chapter, you know, the word changed. You remember that? It changed to Lord God. And then when we came into the fourth chapter, it changed to Lord. Sometimes the Almighty is called God. Sometimes he's called the Lord God. Sometimes he's just called the Lord. And you know, when we looked at the words that day, you remember this. This word is Elohim, and it just means God of power. He's the one who threw the worlds into space. He's the Almighty. He's the powerful one. But you know, when Adam fell and sinned and put on the fig leaves and ran away, remember it was the Lord God that came to seek him and say, "Where art thou?" And it reveals the God who loves sinners and who is merciful towards them. The one is bringing God in all his power, and the other is bringing God in all his love and mercy. And you know, in love and mercy, he was going to enter into a covenant with Shem, and did so. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He wasn't so drunken now, you know. And then he said, God shall enlarge Japheth. And mind you, God hath enlarged the Gentiles. And I'll tell you this, that even at this moment, they're dwelling in the tents of Shem in a certain fashion. Indeed. Because many of the Gentiles have been called by the gospel, and they're in a far closer relationship with the Lord God than Shem ever was. But I want you to get the hold of this, that this old man awoke, and with eyes aflame, he cursed him and all Ham's children. He'll be slaves, and Canaan will be the slave of slaves. And I tell you, it went on for countless thousands of years. He said, the Lord God will get into a relationship with Shem, and he did. And God blessed Israel. It is God will enlarge Japheth, and God did. It was a mighty prophecy that was there. And you know, friends, we're just about to enter next week into one of the most blessed chapters in Genesis. The one of the most difficult for me, I assure you. You have a read at it and you'll find out you'll make no headway with it at all. It's one of the most terrible ones you've ever tackled. And yet, you know, there's something in the chapter next week
because of this prophecy that has meant so much to this world. We've got to discover it.
And we'll do so if God will next.
Thank you very much. Now let's just sing a verse or two while they lift the chairs. 537, we should make a prayer this evening. Savior, lead me lest I stray. Gently lead me all the way. I am safe when by thy side I would in thy love abide. And as we stand to sing, those in the aisles, will you kindly step sideways out of your chairs and give the deacons a chance to get those lifted. 537, please.
Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.